السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, the person that has been assigned to me today is a person that every single young Muslim grows up hearing about, and that is none other than Khalid ibn al-Walid. Khalid ibn al-Walid, the greatest general that the Ummah has ever seen, the greatest military genius after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the world has ever witnessed. And I only have around 20 minutes or so to discuss the life and times of this great and legendary man. And so I'll try to summarize what I think are some of the most important facts that we need to be aware of about Khalid ibn al-Walid. A lot of us don't realize that Khalid ibn al-Walid did not begin his life as a military warrior. In fact, his life was more akin to growing up as a prince. Why? Because his father was the chieftain of one of the tribes of the Quraysh. Now, a lot of you are really confused about Quraysh and Banu Hashim and whatnot. This is something you need to understand. Quraysh is one large tribe. It's composed of lots of sub-tribes. Quraysh is one of the largest tribes at the time, and it's composed of many sub-tribes. The most famous sub-tribe is that of the Banu Hashim, and that's where the Prophet ﷺ and his ancestry comes from, the Banu Hashim. But there were other sub-tribes as well. Of them is the sub-tribe of Banu Abd al-Dar, from which the Umayyad dynasty came. And of them is the sub-tribe of the Banu Makhzum, from which Khalid ibn al-Walid came. So there's three main sub-tribes, there's lots of others, there's three main ones: the Banu Hashim, the Banu Abd al-Dar, and the Banu Makhzum. And each of these had their leaders. So the leader of the Banu Hashim was Abu Talib. When Abu Talib died, it was Abu Lahab. The leader of the Banu Abd al-Shams was Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan, whose ancestry and whose children became the Umayyad dynasty. This is Abu Sufyan. And then the leader of the Banu Makhzum was the father of Khalid ibn al-Walid, and his name was Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. So Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, the father of Khalid, is the chief of the tribe, which means he's the wealthiest, the most prestigious, the most influential. So he's one of the leaders of the city of Mecca. And in fact, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, Allah revealed many verses in the Quran about Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Allah revealed a number of verses specifically for the father of Khalid ibn al-Walid. And before I even get there, again, this is for information's sake that you should know, when you look at the opponents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, generally speaking, they can be divided into two camps. The enemies of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam can be divided into two camps. The first group are those who, even though they were his enemies, they were in some sense still noble. And they didn't stoop to, let's say, cheap tactics. They didn't resort to mockery or sarcasm. Yes, they disagreed, but they retained nobility within them. And the best example in this category is Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was a noble opponent. He was an enemy. He hated the Prophet in the beginning, eventually accepted Islam, but he never stooped to cheap tactics. He never smeared the Prophet. He never slandered. He didn't go to that level. He wasn't of those who would mock when the Prophet would pass by. He wouldn't raise his eyes. He wouldn't make sarcastic comments. There's an element of dignity and nobility. The second group of enemies were those who did resort to such tactics. And foremost amongst them is Umayyah ibn Khalaf and Ubay. Abdullah ibn and Umayyah ibn Khalaf and Ubay and his brother Al-Walid, not this Walid, another Walid. These four or five, including Abu Jahl, of course, is the most famous example. These group of people, not only did they oppose the Prophet ﷺ, they resorted to tactics that are simply demeaning. For example, this group was the one who said, let us throw a dead animal onto the Prophet when he's in prayer. Go to the trash, go to the garbage, pick up a dead animal, throw it on the Prophet when he's praying. This group, whenever he would pass by, they would make some sarcastic remarks. They would joke about him. They would spread slanders and evil about him. If you notice, if you categorize the groups into these two, it is amazing and it's a point of benefit to learn that none of the people of the first category were eventually guided to Islam. Those who opposed him at a demeaning level, those who would mock and be sarcastic, those who would taunt him, none of them were guided to Islam. All of them met their fate, mostly in the Battle of Badr and some before and after. The Battle of Badr, when every one of these stalwarts, every one of these opponents met their death. Of course, the most famous is Abu Jahl, as you know. The second category of people, by and large, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them to Islam. And this shows that those who had manners, akhlaq, even though they were opponents, they had an element of sincerity. They had an element of nobility in them. So even as an opponent, they didn't resort to cheap tactics. And that shows that they had some good in them. And because they had some good in them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually guided most of them to Islam. And of course, the primary example here is Abu Sufyan and his son Muawiyah, and Jubayr ibn Mut'im, and Suhail ibn Amr. These are the people, yes, they were enemies in the beginning, but because they had a little bit of nobility, eventually Allah guided them to Islam. Now, why do I begin my talk with these two categories? I want to point out that, of course, this is a spectrum. It's not, you can't categorize somebody easily into one of two. And there's a spectrum here, and a few people fell kind of in the middle of this spectrum. And of those who fell in the middle of this spectrum was the father of Khalid, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira never went to that level that Abu Jahl did. He never stooped to that level. Nonetheless, he had in him pride. He didn't resort to sarcasm. No, that was too cheap. But he had in him kibir, arrogance. Pride of what? Of his ancestry. We are from the tribe of Banu Makhzum. We are the leaders of the Quraysh. There was rivalry between the Hashemites, between the Umayyads, between the Banu Makhzum. So each one is rivaling for the greatest, the biggest Qurayshi, if you like, the greatest Qurayshi tribe. So he's the leader of one of the sub-tribes, and he had in him that prestige, that I am the leader of Banu Makhzum. How can I follow a Hashemite prophet? How can the prophecy have come to another sub-tribe? It wasn't that he resorted to slander, it was that his arrogance got the better of him. And he was one of those who said, why was the Quran revealed to somebody from the Banu Hashim? Why wasn't it revealed to one of the two great men? He considered himself the greatest man in Mecca. Khalid's father, he considers himself the greatest man in Mecca. And he said the second best tribe is the tribe of Thaqif in Ta'if. So he said, why didn't Allah choose me or the leader of Ta'if? And Allah revealed in the Quran, وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْآنِ. Why didn't Allah reveal this Quran to one of the two great men of these two cities? Meaning Ta'if and Mecca. He's the first great man. If anybody thinks he's a great man, he's got an ego problem, right? And Khalid's father had this. He goes, I'm a great man. Why would Allah choose this youngster? Of course, Khalid's father is probably around 30 years older than the Prophet. And so he's thinking, why would Allah choose this man from the Hashemite when I am here? So Allah revealed in the Quran, they said, they meaning Khalid's father, they said, why wasn't the Quran given to one of the two great men? Another incident that shows the nature of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, Khalid's father, another incident that shows his nature is that he was one of those who, when the Prophet began preaching, he wanted to negotiate with him a peace treaty. And he went to him multiple times. He goes, look, you're dividing our community up. You're saying things that are blasphemous. Let's try to reach a compromise. So one of the compromises he said was, let's alternate religions. One day I'll follow your religion, one day you follow our religion, right? Let's reach a compromise. Now, you detect a sense of, no matter how foolish it sounds, nobility, because he doesn't want bloodshed. He goes, let's compromise. One day we'll all worship Allah, and then tomorrow you worship our idols. Allah revealed which surah? All of you know this surah. Allah revealed which surah? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Because of Walid's compromise, Allah is saying, there is no compromise for Tawheed. I can't be a Muslim for a day and a Christian or an idol worship for the next day. There's no compromise. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. Another, and again, I'm just showing you this to understand the household that Khalid is being raised up in. This is his father, one of the chieftains of Quraysh. Yet another compromise, or this isn't a compromise, this is an agreement. Khalid's father, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, convened a council of all of the leaders of Quraysh who had rejected the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, look, we need to take a firm stance here. We don't agree with his message. We need to have a unified voice. What are we going to say? What should we say about this person? One person said, let us say that Muhammad has gone mad. He's gone crazy. Al-Walid ibn Mughira said, we all know the symptoms of a madman. He's clearly not a madman. Somebody else said, let's say that he's a fortune teller. He's a kahin. He's a sorcerer. Al-Walid said, we all know what fortune tellers are like. He's not a fortune teller. Somebody else said, let's say he's a magician. He's a sahir. So Al-Walid said, we all know what magicians are like. He's not a magician. Somebody said, let's say he's a liar. Al-Walid said, we've known him for 40 years. He's never told a lie. Notice there's an element of truth in all that Walid is saying. He's not stooping to that level. Then his people said to Al-Walid, look, you are our leader. You're in charge. You tell us what we should do. So he said, let me think a few days. Let me think a few days. Give me some time. He went into his house and he paced back and forth in a frown, scowling. Nobody witnessed this other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah told us in the Quran, his privacy in his house, what he was doing. He's walking back and forth in deep thought. And then he said to his people, look, the only thing I can think of is to say that this is some type of magic. Some type of magic. I know it's not the best, but we have no other alternative. Allah revealed in the Quran an entire surah talking about this incident. Which surah is that? Surah Al-Muddathir, very good. Surah Al-Muddathir, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا وَجْعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا وَبَنِي شُهُودًا. Leave me alone from him whom I created all by himself. I created him alone. Leave me alone with him. And I gave him money and I gave him sons. This is a reference to Khalid ibn al-Walid and his brothers. In Surah Al-Muddathir, Allah is referencing Khalid ibn al-Walid. I gave him sons. One of his sons is Khalid. So you can say that Allah mentions Khalid indirectly in the Quran. Khalid ibn al-Walid. So Allah says in the Quran about him, فَعَبَسَ وَبَسَرْ ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. He kept on walking around, he had a scowl on his face, and then he said, إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ يُؤْثَرُ. The Quran is some type of magic that has an effect. And again, we can go on and on, but one interesting point again about Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira was that person whom the Prophet ﷺ was deeply engaged in conversation with, hoping that he'd become a Muslim. He could see in him some good. So the Prophet ﷺ was really close, in his opinion, because only Allah knew ilm al-ghayb. In his opinion, the Prophet ﷺ was so close to convincing Al-Walid to accept Islam when sticks were heard in the background, tap, 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 tap. A blind man walking, and he heard the Prophet ﷺ preaching. And so he's overjoyed, he's a Muslim, he's a new Muslim. He comes tapping quickly to the Prophet ﷺ, and he asks some questions. And this is now Al-Walid, and the blind man is not even a Qurashi. He's a servant, he's a Mawla. He doesn't have royal blood. And Al-Walid scoffs and sneers. These are your followers? Thanks, but no thanks. And he walks away. So the Prophet ﷺ had the bait. It was so close. He thought he literally caught him on the hook and gonna pull him in. And here comes Ibn Ummi Maktoum. And so he can't help but feel a little bit frustrated and a little bit hurt and exasperated. I was so close. You had to come now. And so he frowned and he turned away. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed from above the seven heavens, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. As for the one who was arrogant and he thought he didn't need a Jew, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. He was the one you were paying attention to. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. As for the one who's coming running and rushing to you, and he wants to know, he wants to learn, that is the one you want to stay away from and you want to turn away from. No. Priorities. And Allah Azza wa Jal informed our Prophet that the priority is for those who accept the message, who want to listen to it, and not because of nobility of blood. So this is Al-Walid, the father of Khalid, the one for whom Abasa wa Tawalla was revealed because of. So Khalid ibn al-Walid, of course, grew up in the lap of luxury because this is his father. Allah says we gave him plenty of money. And Al-Walid died before the battle of Badr. He did not participate in the battle of Badr. And so Khalid himself was also not present in the battle of Badr. It is said that he was traveling somewhere else to do business, so he did not participate. But his older brother did participate in the battle of Badr. And his older brother was taken captive and taken to Medina. and ransoms were sent out, that there's a ransom for such and such. And the highest ransom for all of the people, in the mercy of our Prophet ﷺ, he didn't assign one figure to all the people. If you were poor, you had a lower ransom. If you were rich, you had a higher ransom. And of course, the Prophet ﷺ knew each and every household personally. So he assigned a figure depending on how much money the family had. Well, when he has the son of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, he assigned the highest figure out of all of the captives. And that shows us who is Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. That the highest ransom was for one group of people, amongst them was this son, Khalid's older brother. So he was given a ransom of 4,000 dinars. That's a massive amount of money, 4,000 dinars. So Khalid himself came to Medina with the bag of money. Khalid himself came to Medina and he handed the money to the Prophet ﷺ. He took his brother. Now his brother has been a captive in Medina for around 3 weeks. He's been a captive for around 3 weeks in Medina. And you know, in Medina, they didn't have any jails. Jails is not something that was invented by the Prophet. It's a very cruel and unusual punishment in its own way. Jails were not invented. There were no jails. So what did the prisoners of war do? The Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, every one of you should take one prisoner of war and house him as a guest in his house. So the prisoners of war were treated like guests. And so Khalid's older brother was a guest in the house of one of the Ansar for 3 weeks. We don't have any details of what he saw, but we can imagine the life that he must have lived and seen Islam. So as soon as the ransom was paid, Khalid took him and they started walking away. They spent the night outside of Medina. When Khalid woke up, his brother had disappeared. Because his brother walked back stealthily. He didn't want to embarrass Khalid because Khalid just paid 4,000. He didn't want to embrace Islam then because people would have accused him, you're not truly a Muslim. After the ransom was paid, he secretly went back to Medina and he accepted Islam and he became one of the main Sahaba. This is Khalid's older brother. So this is the first time that Islam entered the household of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Khalid went back even more angry, humiliated, frustrated. He's just spent 4,000 dinars of his inheritance trying to rescue his brother. And this is what his brother does to him? Leaves him after he's paid the money? I mean, you could have just accepted Islam and saved me the hassle of spending a fortune to get you out. But then people would have always doubted, why are you accepting Islam? Is it to get out of the ransom? So he allowed the ransom to be paid and then he went back and he accepted Islam. So this produced an amount of both hatred and curiosity, inquisitiveness. Why brother embraced this religion after he was a prisoner of war, after he was fighting him at Badr? So this created both a hatred because he felt let down and a curiosity and inquisitiveness. And therefore, in the Battle of Uhud, he decided to volunteer his services at a high level. In the Battle of Uhud, he wanted to do more than just be a foot soldier. And he was well known, again it's understood, we don't have to mention here, that Khalid had already established his reputation as a warrior. He's already established his reputation in the arts of war, in riding a horse, and the bow and arrow, in military genius. At this age, at this time of the incident, he's probably around 25 years old. 25 years old. Brothers and sisters who are 25 or older, what have we done? He's not even a Muslim now at this stage. But the elders of Mecca know his reputation. And wallahi, this shows what maturity is. That he spent his life in something that is useful for the community. He has a track record. And so when Abu Sufyan, who is now the new leader of Mecca, when Abu Sufyan says, we will gather an army the likes of which Mecca has never seen, who's gonna volunteer? 3,000 people volunteered. Abu Sufyan now has to choose leaders of every squadron. He takes leadership of the entire army and then he chooses two main leaders. Firstly, Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl. Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, the Prophet called him the Fir'aun of my ummah. Abu Jahl is the Fir'aun of my ummah. Ikrimah was his son. So he chose Ikrimah as one of those two warriors. And the second, Khalid, the son of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. These are the sons of the main people of the Quraysh. They have blood, they have lineage, they have power, they have strength, they have bravery, they have skills. The two main leaders of the army were Ikrimah and Khalid. And you all know what happened in the Battle of Uhud. I don't need to reiterate it here. Suffice to say that even Ikrimah did not do what Khalid did. Even Ikrimah, who was older than him by at least 10 years and much more established, did not do what Khalid ibn al-Walid did. Khalid ibn al-Walid did the amazing thing of keeping his army intact, keeping his unit intact. You see, the army is divided into squadrons, into units, right? When the Quraysh fled Uhud, you all know the story that the Prophet was winning and the Quraysh turned their backs and they fled. And his unit did not flee. He managed to keep his squadron intact. And while he's going back slowly, he's still monitoring the situation. He was the one who spotted what happened on the hill. This is Khalid ibn Walid. Imagine you're running for your life, but his mind is abuzz. What can I do now? Is there any way? He sees the opportunity. He takes his small unit, his squadron, and he goes and he attacks from the back. You all know the story. And he attacks from the back. He himself charges up on that little mountain and he kills the 10 archers. Out of the 50, only 10 were left. He kills all of them. And then he leads his unit to hunt down the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to try to kill him. I want you to understand this point. Khalid ibn al-Walid, in the history of the Ummah, is the only leader who inflicted a damage and a loss upon the Prophet ﷺ and his contingent. The only leader, Khalid ibn al-Walid. And he's trying to hunt down the Prophet ﷺ. He's sending squadrons here and there. 5 people go here, 10 people go there. Let's get rid of this once and for all. Nobody ever managed to inflict this type of loss on the Muslims. This is the military genius of Khalid ibn al-Walid. And when the rumor spread that the Prophet ﷺ is dead, he said, no, it can't be him. I know it. He had this internal instinct, even though the rumor is spreading, and Abu Sufyan wanted to believe it. Isn't it true? And Khalid saying, no, it's not. I'm positive. This is military instinct. He has it in him that whoever was killed, it couldn't have been the Prophet ﷺ. He was killed alone. Who was killed was Mus'ab ibn Umair. And the Prophet ﷺ had gifted him his coat of armor before the battle. So Mus'ab died wearing the coat of armor of the Prophet ﷺ. And the guy who killed him assumed that it was the Prophet ﷺ. But Khalid knew better. Khalid knew that the Prophet ﷺ could never be by himself. So he already is thinking 10 steps ahead. And he's saying, no, we're not done yet. And to make a long story short, one second, we have to move on. Khalid understood that the Prophet ﷺ had managed to escape this time, and he did not pursue him any further, and he let the matter go. And Abu Sufyan made the announcement that we're going to meet again the year after this. And then, of course, future events took their way. The point here before we move on, as I said, Khalid ibn al-Walid is the only military commander to have achieved semi-success. It wasn't a full success, but to achieve some type of success against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims, and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually guided him to Islam. So it was in the Battle of Uhud where Khalid completely established his fame, where he basically was promoted to the ranks of a full, what we would call now a 4-star general, where he established his credentials in the Battle of Uhud. Similarly, in the Battle of the Trench, the only semi-successful attempt to kill a few Muslims, once again, Khalid was behind it. Because the Battle of the Trench was a tactic that the Arabs had never seen before. They'd never seen a trench dug, they didn't know what to do. Once again, Khalid did a tactic, we don't have time to mention it now, but once again, thinking, as they say, outside the box. This is a new tactic, he's never seen it. He manages to think of a ploy, think of a plot where he calls some Muslims out and then he attacked, and there was a little bit of a skirmish, but nothing major could be done. Was Khalid ibn al-Walid even greater in military genius than the Prophet ﷺ? Of course not. We can never say this. And Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to prove that the military genius of the Prophet ﷺ could never be matched, even by Khalid. And this was proven in the incident and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when literally there was no Abu Sufyan, there was no Khalid ibn al-Walid was assigned the contingent. Khalid ibn al-Walid was made the full commander. The Quraysh made him the full commander. Your job is to attack the Muslims coming for Umrah. Your job is to basically prevent them, do a little bit of fighting and let them run away. We're not going to allow them to come to Mecca. So Khalid ibn al-Walid is now the full military commander. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, you all know the story. If you don't, then you need to read it up. He outwitted Khalid. He outsmarted Khalid, because Allah wanted to demonstrate that you can't beat the Prophet ﷺ in anything. And so the Prophet ﷺ outsmarted Khalid, and he was able to bypass the entire contingent. Basically, he fooled Khalid ibn al-Walid. And Khalid ibn al-Walid went somewhere else thinking the Prophet ﷺ was there, and the Prophet ﷺ made his way all the way to Hudaybiyah, and that's when the treaty was enacted. So nobody could beat the Prophet ﷺ in any matter, and especially in the matters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with. It is clear that throughout this time, Khalid was battling between a hatred and an inquisition, as we said, inquisitiveness. A hatred of the religion for having broken away the barriers of Mecca, for having caused an entire revolution. And he's also thinking, why are these people so successful? What is the loyalty? Why is my own brother fighting on that side? And it was with the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet ﷺ outwitted Khalid, that this had an impact on him, and it appears that he realized that there's a divine blessing that the Prophet ﷺ has. This is not human. What I did, Khalid was so sure that he would attack the Prophet ﷺ, that he would win over for the Quraysh. He was so sure that that loss, it gave him a sense of there must be a higher power working on the other side. Something is wrong. This is not possible. I'm the best warrior. I'm the best fighter. And so after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he began thinking of converting to Islam. And he approached his closest friend, Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl, because they're both leaders, Abu Jahl and Walid, so their sons grew up with a type of bond and friendship that nobody else can have. This is the exclusive elite club, right? This is the rich boys club of the Quraysh, right? So his close friend is Ikrimah. And so he wants to test the waters. What would happen if I wanted to convert? So he goes to Ikrimah and he says, don't you think that something is right with the message of Islam, with the Prophet ﷺ, that's why he's so successful. Don't you think that his message resonates with the truth? Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl, could not believe what he's hearing. Would you convert after all that we've done? Would you convert to his religion after all the wars that we fought? So Khalid kept his peace, didn't say anything more. But Ikrimah, the alarm bells go running off. He runs over to Abu Sufyan, who is by now the de facto leader of Mecca. He runs over to Abu Sufyan and he says, I believe that the son of Al-Walid might be converting. Khalid, this is the great warrior, might be converting. Abu Sufyan calls him and he begins rebuking him. How dare you do this? How could you do this? And Khalid does not respond. He doesn't defend himself. So it's clear that he's thinking of converting. Abu Sufyan, in desperation, pulls his sword out, meaning I'm going to kill you. I cannot allow you to convert to Islam. This is just too much of a disaster for me. And at this point in time, Ikrimah shifts his loyalties. And he says, would you kill him for this? I mean, would you kill him? Sure, we don't agree, but you're going to kill him because he wants to change his religion? Khalid saw the situation was so tense, that same night he did not sleep in his house. And he took his horse, he took his weaponry, and he rode out in the middle of the desert to run away from Mecca and to flee to Medina to accept Islam. And on the way there, there's only one main highway, let's say, right? In those days, they had their ways to get from Medina to Mecca, from Mecca to Medina. On the way there, he met one person and then a third person. You meet three people, all of them have the exact same intention, and that is they want to secretly convert to Islam. And these three people were the last three people to convert before the conquest of Mecca. And this is important. Why? Because Allah says in the Quran, لَا يَسْتَوِي مِنْكُمْ مَنْ أَنْفَقَ مِنْ قَبْلِ الْفَتْحِ وَقَاتَلْ. The two are not the same. Those who accepted Islam before the conquest versus those who accepted Islam after the conquest. They have two different levels. Those who accepted Islam before the conquest of Mecca have a higher level. And those who accepted it after the conquest do not have that level. So Allah wanted to confer that honor on a final group of three people. They weren't as high up as Abu Bakr, as Umar, as Uthman, and Ali, but they weren't as well like the other category, and that is after the conquest. The final three people who converted before the conquest of Mecca, number one, Khalid ibn al-Walid. Number two, Amr ibn al-As, the famous politician, as we call him, Amr ibn al-As. And number three, Uthman ibn Talha. These were the three people who converted before the conquest of Mecca. And it was in the same year that the Prophet ﷺ assigned him battle roles immediately. The Prophet ﷺ sent him out on expeditions. However, in the beginning, he didn't give him positions of leadership. Why? He wants to test the waters. He wants to see, are you a real convert or not, right? Because this is the son of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. I mean, Allah has revealed 5-6 verses in the Quran about him. This is the son of Al-Walid. Let me test, is he truly a true Muslim or not? So the Prophet ﷺ sent him out just in a few months after his conversion, not as a leader, but simply as a foot soldier. Simply as somebody, a private in the army, in the battle of Mu'tah. In the battle of Mu'tah, the Prophet ﷺ assigned three commanders, one after the other. And he said, if the first commander dies, you take the second. If the second dies, you take on to the third. And he didn't assume that the third would die. The battle of Mu'tah was a really difficult battle. It was neither a victory nor a loss. It was similar to Uhud, but perhaps not as severe as Uhud. It was not a victory for the Muslims, but neither was it a loss. The Battle of Mu'tah was a very, very dire situation. And all three of those whom the Prophet ﷺ appointed died one after the other. And when the third one died, there was no leader that the Prophet ﷺ had appointed. And so the Sahaba looked amongst themselves and they saw the warrior Khalid ibn al-Walid. And so they said, you need to be our leader. He said, I cannot do that. The Prophet didn't appoint me. They said, we have no choice. The three whom the Prophet appointed, they're all gone. So they unanimously elected him to become their leader. And so Khalid immediately regrouped the army. He immediately split them up into different contingents and he managed to save the bulk of the army, even though they were facing imminent destruction. It was going to be a complete, victory for the other side. This was the Romans. So they were not used to battling with the Romans, the techniques, the armor, the weapons. Everything was 100 notches more than they were used to. And so Khalid managed to save the remnants of the army and bring them back. It was neither a pure victory for the Romans, nor was it a victory for the Muslims. And when he returned, this was that point in time when the Prophet ﷺ crowned him with his famous title. And he said, you are the unsheathed sword of Allah. Sayfullah al-Maslul. You are the sword of Allah that Allah has unsheathed. Even though this particular incident, Khalid did not win, but he displayed a military genius that allowed the majority of the army to return home. And thus was officially launched the career of the greatest military commander in the history of Islam. After this point in time, his conquest and his battles reads like a stellar list of all of the greatest battles of Islam. From the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ appointed him as the leader, to the attack of Ta'if, to the incident of Hunayn, and then after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, Khalid was the main warrior, the main leader, whom Abu Bakr unleashed. He was called Abu Bakr's right-hand man. Abu Bakr unleashed him against the wars of Riddah, and he was the person who was in charge of the wars of Riddah, and he unified the early republic, if you like, or the early state of Islam. And then of course the greatest battle that Khalid is known for, the greatest battle was the Battle of Yarmouk. And through the Battle of Yarmouk and all of those similar battles, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up the Byzantine Empire for the Ummah. The Byzantine Empire, i.e. the Roman Empire, the strongest empire at the time. Khalid ibn al-Walid was that military commander who was leading the very first and the greatest victory. And after the Battle of Yarmouk, it was just a domino falling one after the other. Damascus, Syria, Palestine, all of it, you know, after this, it opened up the way for the Muslims. Syria, Palestine, Jordan, when did all of these lands come under the territory of the Muslims? In the time of Khalid ibn al-Walid and Umar ibn al-Khattab as the Khalifa. It was Khalid ibn al-Walid whom Allah Azza wa Jal chose to have this great honor to. And Yarmouk, if you like, was the culmination. And if you study the story of Khalid, it is as if Allah was preparing him for Yarmouk. Slowly but surely, for the last 25 years, Allah was preparing for that great battle. And we don't have time to talk about the details of that battle. Suffice to point out that the Byzantine Empire was the mightiest empire in the world. And it was the most well-equipped, and it had the most military might. And it was Khalid, through his tactics, by the blessings of Allah, who managed to inflict. It was a given. The leaders of the Byzantine Empire were joking that this is what you've sent us? You're worried that this group is going to inflict a disaster on us? It was a joke that the Arab Bedouins could defeat them. And were it not for Allah and then Allah choosing Khalid ibn al-Walid, it would have been impossible for that type of unprepared army and unschooled and untrained in the ways of Western wars and not wearing the armors, the sophisticated armors that they had. Nonetheless, it was Khalid's tactics and Khalid's dint and determination that Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed the Ummah through. And Khalid became so legendary that, truth be told, people's tawheed began to be a little bit shaken, meaning they began to view Khalid as a good luck charm. They began to view Khalid as some type of mystical powers because he never seemed to suffer any fate and any defeat. And so there was just this aura around Khalid that was in fact against the principles of Islam. So when Umar heard of this, he realized that Tawheed is more important than military conquest. That La ilaha illallah, that removing paganism and superstition is more important than this. And so when he heard that the people were beginning to put Khalid in this supernatural position, in this mystical aura, he sent a letter to the army where he said, Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who gives victory and battles win or won, not Khalid ibn al-Walid. From now on, Khalid will be a soldier in the army and no longer a military commander. And this shows us Umar's understanding of La ilaha illallah. Umar did not want any type of superstition, any type of paganism to creep back in. And he wanted to make sure that the Ummah realized that our success is dependent on Allah and not on Khalid ibn al-Walid. And indeed, after this, the armies continue to be successful. And this shows us Umar's understanding, as we said, of La ilaha illallah. Khalid, in the 21st year of the Hijrah, on his bed, not in the army, not in the battlefield. And it is said that when somebody came to visit him, he began crying. And he said, look at my body. And he pulled up his sleeves and he pulled up his thawb. He said, look at my body, look at my arm, look at my back. You will not find one inch, one finger, except that there are scars and there are marks of war. And yet here I am dying like a coward on the bed. He was hurt that he didn't die the death of a shaheed. He said, I spent my life fighting. I spent my life waging jihad. And yet here I die like a coward on the bed. And he was hurt and traumatized. But one of the visitors explained to him the wisdom why he had to die on his bed. And he said to him, Ya Khalid, the Prophet ﷺ called you Allah's unsheathed sword, Saifullah al-Maslul. And it is not befitting that this sword be broken in a battle, because it is the sword of Allah. It is not befitting that Allah's sword be broken in a battle, because it's defeat for Allah's sword. And the only way that Allah's sword is going to be broken, if you like, is by a natural, simple, beautiful death, i.e. the sword retires and it's not broken. So Allah chose you to do what He did and you became Saifullah, and now Allah wants to retire you. Allah wants to put the sword back in, so He's taking you away in this manner. And this is a beautiful gem, a beautiful wisdom of why Khalid ibn al-Walid died on his deathbed, even though he was the greatest warrior in the history of our Ummah. To conclude, the main point I want to derive for us here in this audience, of course there's lots of wisdoms in the stories of Khalid. The main point that I want to derive is the fact that Khalid ibn al-Walid, at one point in his life, had a sword unleashed, walking around in the Battle of Uhud, trying to kill the greatest human being who ever lived, trying to murder him. And yet, this person, the same person, Allah chose him, and Allah guided him to Islam. And Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed him with Iman, and he became not just the best of the best. How do we gain anything from here? Brothers and sisters, don't look at the past and what you did and what you have done. Don't look at who you are now. Look at what you can become. Wallahi, none of us can ever do something as bad as what Khalid was trying to do. None of us can ever do something as evil as what Khalid was trying to do, and that is to kill the Messenger of Allah. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You cannot do a sin more evil than that. Surely, if Allah could guide Khalid in that manner, and if Allah could choose him, and if Allah could make him who he was, well then surely you and I, surely all of us sitting here, whatever our sins, whatever our past, whatever we've done in the past, if we have that sincerity, if we have that trust in Allah like Khalid did, that he wanted to embrace Islam, flee from Mecca and go to Medina, if we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will turn to us. If he could choose somebody like Khalid, surely me and you can also be chosen. And we can also go, not to the heights of Khalid, because he had with him the Prophet of Allah, but at least we have those footsteps. At least we have that parable, that example is there. And therefore, brothers and sisters, to conclude, I point out, never lose hope in Allah's mercy. Never lose hope in Allah's mercy. Never be pessimistic about who you are and what you can become. Never, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can choose anybody for anything. And if he could choose Khalid ibn al-Walid, the one who killed the archers on the Mount of Uhud, the one who killed many Muslims in his life, the one who tried to kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only human being who successfully attacked the Muslims ever in the history of the Ummah, the only human being who successfully led a campaign against the army of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If Allah could choose him and bless him and guide him and make him somebody who had such a profound legacy, well then wallahi, me and you, we can also have that type of choosing if we turn to Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever comes one hand span closer to Allah, Allah comes one arm's length closer to him. And whoever comes walking to Allah, Allah comes running towards him. So let us make our own decision and our own determination that we will choose Allah and the religion of Allah. And let us turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and let us think long term like Khalid ibn Walid did, and let us ask ourselves, what I do and what legacy can I leave for this great ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.